Well, friends, after that very dramatic entrance, can I say good morning and welcome? The psalmist says, "The Lord God guides us with his counsel, and afterward he will receive us to glory. He says, 'Whom have I in heaven but the Lord my God? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides him.'" Please be seated. Through the month of October, we've been singing our way through our top 20 hymns as voted by you on our website. And we're starting this morning with one of my own favourites, which had 33 votes and came in ranked at number 13, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." Please be seated. I just can't understand why that one didn't make it to number one. That is such a good hymn. Now, welcome. Thank you for joining us here at Scots Church, those who are with us live in person, and welcome to those who are joining us online via our live stream. If you are new to Scots, please take a moment to introduce yourself on one of our introduction cards. We would love to get to know you and make you welcome to our church. Morning tea will be served as usual, this week back over on the mezzanine floor of the Westpac building. You might remember last week we had a bit of a hazard with falling ceiling panels. They've all been fixed, so we are back over there. Now, we've also got our annual business meeting immediately after the service. That's for our formal members and adherents. But if you're just visiting today and you feel like some morning tea, don't hesitate. Head straight over, because morning tea will be served from the end of the service. Those staying for the business meeting can wander over just a little later. The business meeting won't take very long. We won't rush it. I've heard from some that sometimes it seems a bit too brusque to allow for any debate. There'll be time to chat about things, but it shouldn't take long, so morning tea will be, in a sense, in two phases. If you are staying for the business meeting, or if you're wondering whether to stay or not, just a little bit of incentive with our beautiful printed business meeting report that's available for those who are staying. Otherwise, it is available online, as you may have heard by email through the week. Just a preliminary notice too, our annual election of managers to fill vacant positions on the Board of Management will be held during the month of November. The details are printed in the service sheet. Just one final reminder too that's not printed. Our prayer meeting meets at 10 a.m. in the Westpac building behind me, so you're very welcome to join in any week. We're going to sing again now. This hymn came in at number 2 in our favourites, How Great Thou Art. Let's stand and sing. Please be seated. I should have mentioned a moment ago, if you are visiting today, or perhaps you've been coming a while, you are very welcome to stay and observe our annual business meeting. We are committed to financial transparency, which is the real purpose of the annual meeting anyway. Of course, if numbers aren't your thing, you might find it a little bit dull, but if you like that sort of thing, please feel very welcome to stay and observe and then move over to morning tea afterwards. Let's join in prayer. Almighty God, indeed, how great you are. You are the one to whom all hearts are open, all desires known. No secrets are hidden from you. And so we ask today that you would cleanse the thoughts of our hearts, and by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, we ask that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Father, we confess that we have sinned in thought, in word, and in deed, through our own fault and in common with others. We acknowledge especially today the sin of entitlement that whispers to us in our hearts that we deserve your grace, that our sins are of lesser consequence than the sins of others. The attitude that leads us on the one hand to pride in ourselves and moments later to envy of others. We are truly sorry. And we pray that by the work of your Spirit in our hearts, that you would create in us a true humility and turn us from our sins, as we pray together in the words the Lord Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Well, kids, it's time for Sunday school now. Grace and Veronica are up in the back corner. You can sneak out and join them during the first verse of our next hymn, which came in equal second in our top 20 hymns with 41 votes, Just As I Am.
Please be seated, everyone. And now join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are a glorious, loving, and faithful God. We praise and give you thanks for showing us your love through your Son, Jesus, our forever hope and strength, full of grace and mercy. And thank you that his love is unlimited, available to everyone who believes in him. Lord Jesus, thank you that in you there is no favoritism. Your love, mercies, and grace are open to all people, young or old, rich or poor, healthy or sick, righteous or sinner. God of joy, we know it is a privilege to work, earn a living, and provide for ourselves and others. Today we pray that those who have trouble finding work or find their work unfulfilling, will find patience and strength. We pray for fairness for those who are exploited for their labor here or abroad. For those working from home, we pray for spaciousness and balance. And we pray for courage to work toward your vineyard vision, where all are fulfilled and treated with respect. God of mercy, for all your people who suffer from injustice and the absence of peace, for your people in places broken by violence and the threat of violence, for people who have been made the object of suspicion or blame, especially by hurtful and inflammatory rhetoric. God of love and justice, We ask that you would hear the cries of the suffering, the wounded, and those who are mourning, the loved ones, those who lost their homes, crops, or livestock. The God of all comfort and peace, and thank you for bringing your comfort, strength, endurance, and peace to everyone who suffers. We pray for an end to the wars in the Middle East, in Ukraine, in Africa, and other parts of the world. We pray for comfort, strength, and peace for the families of the victims of the mass shooting tragedy in America, the victims of bushfire in Queensland, the persecuted churches and Muslim communities in India and Pakistan. We pray that you would soften your people's hearts and reveal your way of love, that you would open the hearts of your people and us to your image and love in every person, that you would guide them and us in the work of anti-racism and reconciliation, of commitment to your promised realm of peace through justice. Loving God, we pray for the people in this community, especially those who are ill in body and spirit. We pray for strength and patience, for those who care for aging parents, for parents of children with medical needs, and for all parents. God of love, we pray for those who grieve, and we do remember and pray for Arshua Danaher, who mourns her beloved father, and for Robin Emmett, for his wife Judy. God of healing and wholeness, that you would bless them with gentle presence of your spirit, we pray. And we also pray for the VCE students for the exams during the next couple of weeks, and we ask for calm minds and good memories as they write them answers. And we pray for the AGM today, that your purposes will prevail. Please help us to be unified according to your word, O Father God, and bless and guide with your wisdom, providence, protection, and peace to all our church leaders, elders, and those in the ministries of Scots Church, Scots City, the ICC, and St. Stephen's, that you would strengthen our mission partners and the joint mission in Flemington. Loving God, as we work together to fulfill your purpose, help us to walk in grace, humility, and truth for Christ Jesus be forever the glory. And now, God of all goodness and grace, receive and bless our tithes and offerings, and grant that our whole life may give you glory and praise. And we ask all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
The first reading is from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 19, verse 29 to chapter 20, verse 7. Jesus said to his disciples, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' Amen, and thanks be to God."
Thank you.
The second reading continues in chapter 20 of Matthew's Gospel, from verses 8 to 16. Jesus continued his parable, saying, "And when the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the labourers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first last. Amen, and thanks be to God."
Good morning. It's great to be back with you again. One more time, one last time maybe for this reason, this season anyway. And it's great to see Phil Campbell back at getting towards health again. Long may that, or may, no, not long may that happen quickly. Let me pray. Father God, as we open up your inspired word this morning, open up our hearts, open our ears. Convict us of the truths that Jesus is teaching through this parable so that we may appreciate what he has done for us. And may we go out into the world that you have placed us in, thankful for that appreciation and doing all that we can to spread the joy of that to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is the third and final parable of the kingdom in this short sermon series. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus' parable of the weeds sown amongst the wheat. It dealt with the question of judgment. Who has the wisdom and the knowledge, and above all, who has the divine authority to judge human souls? Christ has all of these things, and we do not. Last week, we looked at the parable of the unforgiving servant. It dealt with the critical question of forgiveness. Can we willfully store up unforgiveness of others in our hearts, yet at the same time expect nothing but grace, mercy, and abundant forgiveness from God? Jesus tells us plainly in this parable that's not how the gospel works. So now let's look at Jesus' parable of the labourers in the vineyard. And it's helpful to know what triggered him telling this particular story. So if I just take you to the verses immediately beforehand, we can see, not surprisingly, that it was Peter's complaining that caused Jesus to tell this story. He does figure a fair bit in the Gospels as the mouth, doesn't he? Peter was whinging about how much he and the rest of the 12 disciples were sacrificing for the cause. In verse 27 of Matthew chapter 11, he says, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" You see, Peter's operating on that old saying, I think, no pain, no gain. The more he puts in, the more he expects God to pay out. And at first glance, Jesus' reply seems to be exactly the sort of answer that Peter might have been hoping for. At the beginning of our reading, in verse 29, Jesus tells him and the other disciples, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake will inherit a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life." Now, maybe that was enough to satisfy Peter that all these sacrifices would pay off big time. Leave your house behind, end up with 100 houses. That sounds like a pretty good return on investment, a pretty good reward for effort. But just when Peter might have been feeling pretty self-satisfied, Jesus says something, as he so often does, that jolts him and us out of our complacency. Yes, those who do whatever is necessary for Jesus' name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But, Jesus says in verse 30, many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. What does that mean? See, there goes Jesus again, overturning our usual ways of thinking, breaking the rules of polite society and trashing established conventions. I mean, just think for a moment. What if, in the middle of the next Olympic Games, this upside-down principle is suddenly introduced? The ones who come a dismal last will be standing on the highest step of the podium with gold medals. Ridiculous, outrageous, unthinkable. It would be complete chaos. But this is the principle that applies to the kingdom of heaven. And it shows us in pretty stark terms that this kingdom of believers, this kingdom of Jesus' disciples, while it certainly is here and now in this world, is most definitely not of this world. See, the kingdom of heaven travels to the beat of a different drum. And Jesus illustrates this with his parable of the labourers in the vineyard. Now it's obvious from the beginning that the owner of the vineyard, the master of the house, represents God. The first part of the story seems pretty straightforward. The owner goes out at first light and hires a bunch of workers for the day. The deal is 12 hours of work in the vineyard for one standard day's wage, which is one denarius. So they start work at the first hour of daylight, about 6 o'clock. And then about 9 o'clock, the third hour, the owner is in town and sees some unemployed workers standing idle in the marketplace, and they accept his offer of work. But how much will they be paid? All the vineyard owner says is, "Whatever is right, I will give you." They probably assumed, as they'd only be working for 9 hours, not 12 hours, that they'd be paid 3/4 of a denarius. That would be the standard deal. And the owner repeats this by going back into town several times and rounding up stragglers still looking for work. He hires more workers at 12 noon and again at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and even as late as the 11th hour, which is around 5 o'clock, just 1 hour before knockoff. So let's pause at this point of the story, because already Jesus is telling us things about God and God's kingdom that are very different to how things normally work in a worldly sense. The first point is this. See, it's the owner himself who goes out seeking workers. Now, he has a foreman, and we know this from the second part of the story, because it's the foreman who pays out the wages. And in the time of Jesus, this is first century Palestine, no self-respecting rich man who owned his own vineyard would demean himself by personally recruiting workers. That's why you have a foreman. As the old saying goes, if you have a dog, you don't need to bark. But God is no self-respecting rich man. God personally seeks out the ones that he brings into the kingdom. Our God is no remote king. He's right there amongst it. He's right here amongst us. He never stands on protocol. You see, protocols are merely human conventions. And the second point is this. Why does the owner keep going back for more workers? That would have seemed like pretty foolish behaviour, I think, to Jesus' first listeners. That's just not how business was done. The owner's foreman would have gone out knowing how many workers were needed for the day and hired the right number there and then. And that would have been the end of it. So why does this owner behave so differently? Is it because he's so incompetent that he has no idea how many workers he needs to get the job done? Well, I don't think so. It's because of his generosity of spirit, his mercy, and his grace. He doesn't need them, but these unemployed workers surely do need him. Listen to this exchange between the owner and the workers he finds at the 11th hour. You see that in verses 6 and 7. We read, "He went out and found others standing, and he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' And he said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.'" See, before we come to trust Jesus, we are those unemployed workers standing idle in the marketplace. See, no one has hired us, meaning that no one has given our lives ultimate meaning and direction. Only God, the one who made us for himself, made us in his image, only he can do this. In the words of St. Augustine, "Our hearts are restless, Lord, until they find their rest in you." When that blessed moment arrives and trust takes root in our innermost being, then God gives us the same command. You go into the vineyard too. See, whether we were hired in the first hour or the last hour, God's command to us is the same. Come into my kingdom, my beloved child. I have work for you to do. Now let's look at the second part of Jesus' story. This is the part that illustrates what Jesus means when he tells us the last will be first and the first last. See, once again, Jesus stands the worldly order on its head in this parable. The normal practice of Jesus' time would be, when the day's work finishes, for the foreman to pay off the workers in order of seniority. The ones who'd worked the longest would be paid first, and off they'd go with their full day's wages, while the Johnny-come-latelys lined up for their progressively smaller and smaller amounts of money. The last to be paid would have been the ones hired at the 11th hour. The wage they could expect would be 1/12 of a denarius, a miserable pittance. But the owner tells this foreman to reverse the order of payment. He makes that specific instruction to the foreman. This means that the longest serving workers get to see what the latest recruits get paid. And they can hardly believe their eyes. Imagine what they might be saying to each other. Did you see that? Those blokes just got paid a full day's wage. Have you ever seen such a thing? Is the owner mad? Hey, if he's that free and easy with his money, then imagine what we'll get paid. We worked 12 times longer than those blow-ins. So surely that means we're entitled to 12 times more. That's 12 denarii. You know, that's 2 weeks' wages in one day's work. You beauty. And it's only fair. I mean, it's only what we're entitled to. So Jesus tells us, now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received one denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled to the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. Do you see what's happened here? See, if the owner had just played it by the accepted rules, the early starters would have been perfectly happy as they got paid first and walked off with their day's wages, not knowing what was going to happen next. It's the owner's extravagant generosity to the long-term unemployed that upsets them. They're outraged. Their attitude is either give them less or give me more. And that's the kind of thinking that Peter was displaying. It's that attitude that was behind his question to Jesus. Because we've left everything and followed you, what then will we have? Jesus is telling us through this parable that God treats all of his adopted children equally. We all get the day's wage, which represents eternal life. You see, you can't divide it. You can't multiply it. It simply is what it is. It's eternal life. It's union with Christ. You can't have a twelfth of it, or half of it, or double it. It is what it is. You can't ration such a thing. We either have it, or we're still standing idle in the marketplace, burning up our lives without ultimate meaning and purpose. And Jesus is warning us not to forget what it is that we gain when we come into the kingdom. We're actually entitled to nothing. Well, nothing that is except death. As the Apostle Paul so bluntly put it in his letter to the Romans, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. May we never forget it. Death is what we deserve, but eternal life is what we get, not because we earned it, but because it is a free gift of God. Well, free to us, that is, but immensely costly to God, who gave the world his only Son. Gave the world his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So whether we are first or whether we are last, the gift of God is the same. And it's an overwhelmingly abundant gift. It's not just the bare fact of eternal life, which is unimaginable anyway. It's the unimaginable quality of that life. And that's what Jesus points to when he says, everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Now, that does not mean, I hasten to point out, that Jesus expects us to walk out on all our dependents and responsibilities and become a wandering monk or some such. That's not what he means. He's talking about the life decisions we need to make for his name's sake, meaning our belief in him. What price might we have to pay to be true to our faith? There are plenty of brothers and sisters around the world who are faced with that very serious life and death question day by day. Maybe not at the same level here. But would you be prepared to be disowned and ostracised by, for example, your hostile and anti-Christian family, if that was your situation? Would you run the risk of losing your house and your possessions? Would you even run the risk of losing your life? We have brothers and sisters in Christ who are right now faced with those extreme choices, as I said, in many parts of the world. One day, who knows, you and I might find ourselves confronted with such a choice. What are we prepared to do for the one who did everything for us? Jesus assures us that whatever earthly thing we might need to give up for his name's sake will simply disappear into nothing when we start to experience the abundance of blessing that awaits us when we finally reach the 12th hour in his vineyard and collect what Paul called the free gift of God, the free gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have no entitlement. The entitlement belongs to God and to him alone. The vineyard owner in Jesus' story asks a question of all of us. That is, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? Look into your heart. What is your truthful answer to his question? Amen. And thanks be to God. Well, let's stand to sing our final hymn this morning. With 18 votes this came in, that wonderful hymn, Thine Be the Glory, Risen Conquering Son.
Friends, thank you for being with us this morning. Just a final reminder, our annual business meeting will begin at around 12:15. Take the few spare minutes to grab a copy of the annual reports if you're staying. And otherwise, please do join in for refreshments in the Westpac building behind me. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.